Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, let's open it up to the book of Isaiah. This morning we're going to continue, as I said last week, for a couple weeks anyway, in this book of Isaiah, looking at some messages that I think is very pertinent to the condition of our nation and the status that we're in today. And also, it's very fitting, again, as we would do a little history study of Israel and recognize three different aspects or perspectives of this. One is the history of Israel, the history of Judah, the judgment that was pending and coming to them. Two is that our own nation, I believe, is ready for judgment. No, I think I'm okay. It just hurts to breathe, so... And so as we look at our own nation again, I want us to see the shadow of America standing here in the background, where we can see again Israel and its coming judgment. And then a third perspective that I always want us to get is that I want us to see our own selves in here. I want to see that we can see our rebellious heart, that we can see our stiff neck. As it is declared here for Israel, that we're the same. So last week we looked at the introduction. Today I want to look at the Isaiah the book we looked last week. Isaiah the prophet we'll look at this week. And then next week, Isaiah the message that he was to bring. And so this week again we want to look at Isaiah the prophet. And as I prepared for this, I want to... sometimes I've always thought of Isaiah as, whoa, man, a spiritual giant. But I want us to here to recognize that Isaiah was nothing more than what you could be. It almost sounds shocking to say it that way. Let me say it again, okay? Isaiah was nothing more than what you or I could be. Yea, indeed, you or I could be greater than an Isaiah. And I say that because Jesus did. And so if Jesus said it, I can say it. That's the way I'm going to guard that statement. But notice that you and I, again, as we consider being a born-again Christian, as we consider what happened when we got born again, that's all new. That's why it's called a new covenant. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. What you and I have, the eternal life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the new birth, again, are things, again, that was foreign to those, even to Isaiah. And so you and I have far, far greater power, greater blessing, greater authority with God. I mean, think of what Jesus said. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's pretty powerful. And so you and I sometimes dwarf our ability, again, when we look at some of these Bible heroes. And again, understand that we don't have any cause to do that. You and I can be every bit and everything that Isaiah was. And so I want us to get that stuck in our brain and walk through a little bit of this coverage of who was this Isaiah guy here before us. And I got two texts. I don't know which one to lead in with, but let's go with the history text. And we'll do the drama text later, okay? So let's open our Bibles. Hold the place in Isaiah there, chapter 6. And let's turn back to an Old Testament book called 2 Chronicles, okay? We just started study again in the in our Sunday school lesson in 1 Samuel, right? 2 Samuel, okay. 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles is the way it went again. And so the Chronicles of the Kings, again, are actually written in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where we have Saul and then David. And then we have the starting of the kings in 1 Kings with Solomon. And then 2 Kings, again, is the continuation of those. And in between those 1 and 2 Kings is a fella named... who was that guy, anyway, who told Ahab and... that ain't going to rain for 3 years. Till I say so. Ooh, I like that line. Everybody remember that guy's name? There's two of them. They both start the same name, Elijah and Elisha. And they divide right between 1st and 2nd Kings, okay? And so we have all of those kings and chronicles listed. And then I want us to be aware that again, even in our chronological Bible reading, when we get to 2nd Chronicles, did I tell you chapter 26? When we get to 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles was written after the Babylonian captivity. There was a fella called the Ready Scribe, and his name was Ezra. And Ezra pulled together, again, a chronology of all the kings and kind of duplicated, as it were, much of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings in 1st, 2nd Chronicles. But it was written by Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. And so it gives us a look back on events that's a little bit different perspective. And so it's true for our reading here today in chapter 26. Follow along with me as I would just read some background about our prophet, Isaiah, that is in our focus here this morning. Isaiah chapter 26, let's start in verse 13. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He was a warrior. And then look at verse 16. It's kind of worded curious. It says, but when he was strong. You follow that theme through your Bible again and you notice that. And you want to be very careful when you think you're strong, because that's when you fall again. And so here's Uzziah. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. And said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now I'd almost want to stop here and say, let's study Uzziah a little bit here, but he's not the character of our focus. The next verse covers him. Look with me at verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did, and here's our man, Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belongeth to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Father, how I praise you and thank you for your word. And as we look at it, focus on it a little bit today, I pray again as we take up a study of men of old. Father, men that stood in your presence. Father, that we'd learn some things about ourselves and our own responsibility to stand in your presence. We'll give you the praise now and thank you for your hand on each heart that's here and on your words, that it would divide the thoughts and intents of our heart, yea, divide even the bone and marrow of our lives, cause, Father, again, that it cut to the quick like a two-edged sword and accomplish a purpose in each life that's here today. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. So there we have two things. We have Uzziah that's going to come into our story, and we also have Isaiah here. And as we look again and consider Isaiah, I want us to think about a little bit about his childhood, about his youth, about his upbringing. And as we look at that, you only see a glimpse of it here, so I'm going to read between the lines the rest of it. And here's my observation, is that Uzziah, as we study him, was king for 50 years, and Isaiah became the prophet of God in the year that King Uzziah died, a very familiar scripture that we'll get to in a moment. And so, again, back then, a prophet was not normally used of God until age 40. So normally, again, they were in training, they went to school for 30 years, and then they was on deputation, if I could use that word, for 10 years again, and then is when God used them. If you think about your own life, some of you have trouble in this regard, is you didn't even have an original thought until you turned 40, and some of you didn't get there yet, okay? And so, up to the age of 40, we don't think anything ourselves. All we do is regurgitate what somebody else said, and we said, oh, well, this is what I think, and we tell what Schofield taught us or something again. So again, it's not till age 40, generally, that we get an independence and start thinking on our own. Boy, I want to focus on that just a little bit here with this emphasis. Now, it's very possible that I'm wrong in this regard and that Isaiah started at 30. And I'll allow that again because when he did begin his prophecy, he would have been at least 30. But notice again that he was Uzziah had been king for at least 10 years, could have been 20, 10 years before Isaiah was born. And so there was Isaiah born. He got his schooling. He got his training. And he ended up, as we read there, a scribe in the court of the king. So Isaiah grew up in the court of the king. Isaiah grew up as a scribe, a one who again wrote. And a scribe back then, you could be sure, knew the scriptures and had the scriptures. That was their primary purpose in scribing, was to copy the scriptures. But they also wrote a chronography or chronology of everything that happened in the king's life. And we saw him recording there, even as the death of Uzziah came across. And so here we have this Isaiah. In his early life, he was well trained. He was well educated. He again was a scribe in the court of the king. We want to cover a little bit about what he saw there as a scribe in the court of the king. And as I read that there, that's very moving. That's very powerful. Again, that Uzziah again encroached upon the priest's office and was immediately punished for that. Again, notice that Isaiah saw all that. Isaiah watched that. Isaiah was there in the court of the king as he saw that. I'd go back and say, consider some things that you and I have seen in our lifetime. Consider some things that you and I have seen of others in their relationship with God. Consider some things again, and they should frame us. They should form us. They should teach us some things. Consider also the education that he got. Let me go ahead and say here some things about education, okay? This is free, and this is a rabbit that I'll chase just a little bit. I signed up to teach a course down at Elmira College, I had never taught this course before. And so the first thing I did is got online and said, what is available again? I got my textbook again, and I didn't like it very much. And so I said, let me go ahead and see if there's some better stuff online. And I signed up for a statistics course through Duke University, absolutely free. And so I could take all the coursework and do all the reading and do all the homework assignments and talk to the professor anytime I wanted to via email. And I could do all that for absolutely free. I was astounded. So I looked around and said, you know, I can do that for algebra. I can do that for economics. I can do that for a Constitution course through Hillsdale College, absolutely free online. And American history and all of these courses are absolute. There is no excuse for us to not have an education today. I don't care how old you are or aren't. There's no excuse for us to not have an education today. If it's not brought into our living room, again, if you've paying out all this money to get a high-speed internet and not taking a college course, there's something wrong with that, okay? And it can let me lay some guilt on there. You need to check out his college and take, again, some of their courses on liberalism and the Constitution that they're throwing away down at Washington. And again, it's all free, and it's set up as structures and lectures, and you listen to them. And again, if you don't have high-speed internet, maybe you know where the library is, okay? And again, we are without excuse as far as expanding our horizons and getting an education and pursuing an education. You know, when you stop getting your education, your hair turns gray. That's just a theory of mine, okay? But we stop learning. We think we know it all. We said, why bother learning any of this stuff? Because we're know-it-alls again. Never be that again. Understand that all of us could use to hit the books a little bit again and to be a ready scribe again, especially in this book, but also in all the world and things around us. Solomon said, it is the travail of every individual to learn everything that's going on under heaven. Wow, that's a pretty big study course, okay? And so, Duke University, free statistics class there, you can take. Be good for you. Let me get on another tyrant here. Now, what he did, notice again that he was a scribe. And notice again, he spent his time in this book right here. Okay. Well, you can't spend too much time in this book. And if you wait for the movie to come out, another one's coming out again, okay? And I can't, what did they say last night? Who was that guy last night? From Pennsylvania. Brother Cardi. Peter Cardi said, don't wait for the movie, okay? If it comes out of Hollywood, it is no good, okay? And so notice again that, boy, we want to be scribes of this book. And then we want to look at the change and what caused Isaiah to change. And that brings us to chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Let's look at it real quickly. Understand again, I don't want that Isaiah would be held aloof and be something different than what you or I could be. I'm still amazed. I just wrote this week an article on refuting something that Scofield taught about the kingdom of heaven being different from the kingdom of God. And I just published that. You know, I'm just a dairy farmer. I didn't have any. I didn't go to Harvard. I just milk cows for a living. It's amazing how much you can learn again by being a farmer and getting in touch with the earth. And again, most of these prophets, again, Isaiah being an exception here, was trained in the king's courts. But most of these prophets were just men of the earth that come out and were touched by the hand of God. And I was just amazed that I could sit down and write an article and say, you know, C.I. Scofield wrote a bunch of stuff on this, but I think he was all wet, and I think he missed the whole thing there again. And I'm just some farmer again, and here I can criticize Scofield. Because listen, you and I have all the same Spirit of God. Scofield don't have any more than you do. The guys who write our commentaries, they don't have any more than you do. In fact, a lot of them, you got to be careful, they have a lot less than you do, okay? They go on with years of education rather than going on with the Holy Spirit of God. And so you and I, again, have a capability, have an ability to do all things through Christ. And here, that's bigger than even what Isaiah had. But let's look at what happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. I love that introduction. Remember Isaiah brought up on in the courts of the king, brought up again as a scribe in the king's court, brought up again and being a document and knowing on first-hand basis King Uzziah, talking with him on a regular basis, and again being, as it were, an advisor and a scribe in that court, a young man growing up. And notice again here that he saw King Uzziah on his throne. He also saw King Uzziah dethroned, didn't he? Just what I read. And now Uzziah died, and that has got Isaiah's attention. And he says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." He had seen Uzziah sitting on a throne. And now he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Let me go ahead and say this out loud again and see what this sounds like. That you and I do not begin a growth nor a good relationship with God until we see Him on His throne. Now, I got to think about that, and I got to meet that with, again, a little more understanding. But again, understand that you and I, as our relationship with God, when we first get saved, boy, it's great to have a Savior and to fall in love with Jesus. And when we walk through this life, we walk hand in hand with the one who has a nail-scarred hand. And boy, it's precious to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend, as our companion, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as the one who says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." Boy, I look at the beloved disciple, the Apostle John, and I look at his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, John, in the 90s of his life again, on the Isle of Patmos, after serving and preaching for 60 years the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Isle of Patmos is when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, clothed in white with white hair down to the paps. And that's when, again, the Lord Jesus, he fell on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. It used to be he rested with his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saw him in his glory, he fell on his face before God. You and I need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as more than a Savior, as more than a companion, as more, again, a friend that's closer than a brother. Boy, it's good to have him as all of that. But boy, we need to understand that he is God, and that he is high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And look what he saw here, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." We talk about the glory of the Lord. We sing about the glory of the Lord. But sometimes our life does not reveal the glory of the Lord. Sometimes in our mind we haven't captured the glory of the Lord. Boy, again, I don't want this message to be a discouragement to anybody. But again, an egging on that we would again see God perhaps in a little different perspective, even as Isaiah did here. And boy, when we see Him in His glory and understand that He still loves little Eddie Rice on a little speck on a map in New York State. And we have a relationship with the God of glory. Boy, that just changes our relationship with Him. I said previously, I'm putting together a study. I wish I had more time to tend to it. But putting together a study that shows, again, there's seven dispensations. And right now, in the dispensation that you and I are in, this dispensation of grace, where you're born again, where you have a new relationship with the God, and you are a new creature, and you have a new nature and a new heart put inside of you, and you've heard some of that verbiage in the Old Testament about what God is going to do. We heard again from the prophet Joel that God intends that all of His children be prophets. Here we are. We're living in that day and age. If you're a born-again Christian, you are a prophet of God. I don't care about your gender. You're still a prophet of God. If you can say, "Thus saith the Lord," you are a prophet of God. If you can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it cuts the mustard, and again, it's undeniable and it's perfectly true, then you're probably holding this book when you say that. And sure enough, that, hey, any one of us in here, once we have the Spirit of God and we can see these things, maybe even know what thee and thou is and why it's in there. Listen, once we have the ability to read God's Word, you and I have the ability to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I talked about Isaiah being educated, and I mentioned again that, hey, you can get an education. You've already got an education. I want you to know that. If you can read in here, you've got an education. If you can read the English language, that's all you need, again. In fact, I kind of recommend that over Greek and Hebrew, although it adds a little color to our life. But boy, again, we've got God's Word right here in front of us. And notice again that we can be a prophet just like Isaiah. And so in all six dispensations, five of them already gone ahead of us, we, by our new birth, by our new relationship, by the indwelling of God in our life, have the ability to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to be in a relationship with God just like Adam and Eve were in perfect innocence. You and I can do that. You and I have the ability to step off and live in a consciousness of God that Cain and Abel lived in. Cain failed, and Abel was killed for it. But again, you and I have the ability to go back and live in that age of consciousness of God. And He speaks to us in a still small voice in our conscience. You and I have the ability to meet with Noah. And again, understand that God has set down some rules and given us some governing bodies and rules whereby man is to govern himself and to hedge himself away from a sin that caused the destruction of the whole earth in Noah's time. And so we can live in that hedging or that controlling or that man, again, taking control of sin and keeping iniquity from us. You and I can go back and live in the promises given to Abraham and live in the land of promise. You and I can go back and live under the law that was given and understand and see things in the law that, yea, even Moses had trouble focusing on. Because you and I are indwelt by God Almighty. And just like Daniel was sitting around one day praying, and God says, "Hey, Gabriel, I want you to go over there and explain to Daniel what's going on." Listen, you don't need no Gabriel come and explain to you. God Himself lives inside of you. And He shall be called a counselor. You've got Him on board. And boy, again, understand that everything that Isaiah had here, you and I got. Boy, we want to see the vision that Isaiah saw and see God high and lifted up. I must press. What he saw, and then what he felt. This train is very interesting. The train filled the temple. You do a study on that and you find out that that's that pillar of cloud. Remember a pillar of cloud? This is a train. And if you picture, I suppose Hollywood's affected me a little bit here. And you've seen again that smoke that comes out on the stages. And it's kind of drifting around inside of on the stage there. And that's what I picture in my mind anyway. A train of that smoke is the glory of God. And it kind of follows the presence of God around. And His train here filled the temple, it says. And He stood, the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain He covered His face. There's a reason why they've got six wings. There's a reason why their face is covered. There's a reason why His feet were covered. And there's a reason why they fly. There's things we can learn here about seraphims, again, that we need to understand. But again, it's just, again, a picture here of the holiness of God emphasized in their very presence. We ain't the only creatures around here. God has many celestial and terrestrial. And again, understand that we hear all these people talking about things from outer space come and cause creation and chariots of the God and all the other tomfoolery that man makes up. Understand, God's very clear here that there are other existences, but they're all centered on Him, not on Mars and Martians. Okay. So, again, a separate study. The important thing here is that he saw God. Holy, 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 these seraphims cried. And look at this, verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Again, saying the same picture that I gave you there of the train filling the temple. Notice again that they had a building shaken. Isn't it interesting? There's another time when a building shook. Anybody remember that? Okay, at Pentecost. Afterwards, again, in fact, there's a couple instances where they were having a prayer meeting and the building shook. Okay, the Pentecostals like to have a meeting where they all utter, fall down and roll around the aisles and babble in an unknown tongue. I haven't seen too many building shaking Pentecostal services. Okay. The power of God here again is pretty powerful and pretty showy. And again, Isaiah saw all that. He felt the tremble. And the house filled with the smoke. Again, we could mention some things about the filling of our own soul with the Spirit of God. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I like being reminded that I'm just an old dirt farmer, a dairy farmer. I like to be reminded of where I came from and who I am. I've been I've been with peers of mine in the pastorate, or as a youth pastor who thought they were God's gift to mankind, okay? And they'd walk around and say things holy like, touch not the Lord's anointed. And they're talking about themselves. Hey, I am somebody. I don't know where this got off, but sometimes the idea that pastors are clergy has leaked into Bible-believing Baptist churches. So let me clarify that right now, that I am not a clergy. And again, a clergy is someone who can see things in the Bible that common people, laity, can't see, because we've got a special touch from God. We've got a special ordination from God. Now listen, that's balderdash. That's Protestantism. That's Catholicism again. And so again, understand that Baptists have no clergy. They have a clergy meeting here, and they wrote and asked me to come to their clergy meeting. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not clergy, okay? I'm just a Baptist preacher of the gospel. And I made a good point and gave them a good two paragraphs of why I'm not clergy and why they shouldn't consider themselves clergy either, all right? But listen, notice here again that we need to keep track of who we are. We're just human. We're just frail. I don't have no corner on the Holy Spirit of God. I've been with pastors, and I've had pastors over me even that would come and say, the Lord told me that He wants you to do this. And He lays out what I'm supposed to do in the youth group. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with that, okay? He's not clergy. He don't have a special insight from God, especially about what I am supposed to do. Okay, when we were looking for a church, we candidated in a church. I won't mention where it was. It was way up north of here, and one of the deacons said, "I got a special message from God that He wants you to be here." And I thought, it's funny, when I listen to you, I'm getting the opposite message. You know what I mean? And so, listen, nobody has a corner on the Spirit of God. Everyone in this, the ground is level at the cross. Everyone has equal access to the Holy Spirit of God, because if you're saved, He indwells you. He lives inside of you. It isn't like I got a special corner on Him because I'm the pastor, or Brother Dave does because he's a deacon. We all have equal access to the power of God. Boy, again, I'd have us notice here again that we must never forget who we are. And when we take somebody and we set them up on a pedestal and say, hey, this person is the greatest person since sliced bread. They are our clergy and we look to them. Boy, be careful. You're setting up for danger right there. And again, we always need to recognize, remember where we come from. Remember who we are. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Boy, if we see God as being holy, we'll see ourselves a big difference, okay? We'll see ourselves differently. We'll see others around us differently. And we, again, won't put others on an esteem because we have seen God high and lifted up. And so we can see again what He felt. He felt who He was. He knew who He was. And He knew He was dirt. There was a six-year-old, a kindergartner, five-year-old, who preached to us out at tent meeting at camp. And they put a stool up behind the pulpit so he could get up there and preach. It was popcorn preaching, and he wanted to preach. And so they got this five-year-old up there. And he came up and had an angle worm that he'd gotten. And he said, this is you and this is me. We're just skin and dirt, he said. And that was the end of his message, and he got down. And that was powerful again. If we just remember that, that's what we are. Here, Isaiah, he remembered that. And he saw again who he was really. You and I go through life putting on airs that we're really something, okay? You and I go through life, and it's natural, it's in our old nature to puff ourselves up and to think, wow, look what I'm doing, look what I've said, look what, and again, presenting ourselves as the most genius in the world. We do that, that's our nature. Boy, again, we need to live in the new nature where we understand that, hey, this is me. I'm just skin and I'm just dirt. That's who I am. But God is great. And God can do tremendous things through skin and dirt. Now look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Notice again here that how his sin was purged. Notice again where the coal came from. Notice again where the coal went to. And I was always curious about this. Notice how the coal got there. Taking tongs from off the altar. Who did that? Who took the tongs? A seraphim. That's the six-winged guy, okay? And notice again that he took the... And you and I have an ability to do things that angels cannot do. You and I have a redemption that angels did not get. You and I, listen, have an ability to do things that seraphims cannot do. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And it says in there, in that chapter, it holds up why God did that. And so that He can hold up the likes of Ed Rice and show forth His grace to all of the angels through all of eternity. And say, see this here, Ed Rice guy? This is an example of my grace. I took skin and dirt and made a creature who could magnify my name more than a seraphim. Whew. Read Acts chapter 2 again, and boy, do you understand that the position that we have in Christ is big business. And so he took the a coal, and he wasn't worthy to grab it. He took tongs and brought it over, and he touched his mouth. Is that what it says? From off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I got a 3-point message on the tongue that I don't have time to fit in right here, but notice where he touched. Notice again what's our biggest sinner that we've got, again, is covered there in Titus, I think he talks about it. And notice again that's what God touched here and purged our sin. Boy, if we could keep our mouth shut most of the time, we'd be in a lot better shape again. You've heard the proverb, again, if not, read through your proverbs next month and we'll catch it. The proverb that says it's better to be thought a fool and to be quiet than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Solomon worded it a little bit different than that, but it still says the same thing. And sometimes we just need to learn to be quiet. And again, notice here that we're going to talk about the use of our mouth. But boy, that mouth can still get us in a lot of trouble. And it's very curious here that God says, okay, if I'm going to use this guy to be a prophet of mine, first thing I got to do is get a hold of his mouth. And sometimes God hasn't got a hold of our mouth yet. And so we see a picture here in Isaiah. We see a prophet. And you and I can be that. We see a great man of God. And I don't care if you're a lady here, you can still be a great man of God. And again, understand that a great human of God, that is. And again, understand that all of us have the ability to be everything that Isaiah was. We'll come back and look at the message, but we got to cover at least, we covered what he felt, what he got there was the coal on his lips and his sins purged. And then look what he said. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You've all heard the line that has been mimed for Moses that says, here am I, send Aaron. Here he said, here am I, send me. And it's no coincidence that you and I are called and labeled by the Lord Jesus Christ as his witnesses. That's what we are. That's what we use our mouth for. And so here, notice the change of heart and his willingness, his availability. And he said, again, those words, here am I, send me. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John that says, so send I you. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of this little book. We stand in awe of what we could be if we'd again walk down the road that Isaiah walked down. Father, there's nothing preventing us from doing that. Yea, indeed, it begs us to come. And so I pray again that you'd touch our heart. May we see you high and lifted up, holy. Father, may we see us for what we are. Father, may you again purge our lives, our lips, and cause again that we'd say, send me. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Our invitation, we're just going to have music playing as we have our invitation here today. If you need to get a hold of God, if there's something you're wrestling with, if you have a prayer request, you need a word. Boy, we have an old-fashioned altar. An altar is a picture of submission. And so, again, if you'd want to come to our altar or pray there, let's stand for our invitation. Let me go ahead and say this again. Boy, we've heard again last night and again the last week also just tremendous salvation messages. If you're not saved, again, boy, you need to be. And again, we can play games with that all through our lives and even fool ourselves. I'd have us again examine our own salvation. Here Isaiah did a little bit of that again when he saw God high and lifted up. He needed his sins purged, but he knew who God was. And boy, again, we can be in a place in our life where we don't even know God. That's our first step, is to know him as our Lord and as our Savior, as our Redeemer. He moves in, but we still need to have our lives cleaned up, even as Isaiah did in our reading today. So during our invitation, if there's something you need to wrestle with, boy, again, let's get it settled during invitation. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you, Father, again for this time of examining hearts. Father, touch our heart now and cause again that we hear from heaven. Hear each prayer whispered from this altar and cause again that we hear from heaven. It's good to worship here today. Let's go ahead and close with a song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I guess we'll can get just a key with it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.